is found in Luke 2, 8 through 14. It's on page 725 in your pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I'm certainly glad you guys are a laid-back audience, because I know that I messed up a few times here in the service as well, but I think that the children's message was a great foundation for what we're going to be talking about today, because it talks about Christmas, which we're about a week away from celebrating that. And that passage, when you think about Christmas, is probably one of the passages that comes to mind, is the angels appearing to the shepherds. And just imagine being in that situation. You're a shepherd, you've gone out every single day to watch your sheep, and in this one day, something dramatic is going to change. You're going to have angels come and appear to you. But for many of us, when we see that passage, it becomes so familiar to us, that's kind of all we see. We just see that great moment when the angels come and the shepherds are overwhelmed with their presence. But sometimes we don't understand the historical backdrop of what's happening. You see, for the nation of Israel, it was a very difficult time at that point. They had been under Roman occupation, probably for that point there, about 60 years. So just imagine here in America, a foreign nation comes over, takes over our country. That's the situation that not only these shepherds were, but the entire nation. And beyond the fact that they were under Roman occupation, God had not spoken to the nation of Israel for over 400 years. Since the final words penned by the prophet Malachi in the closing of the Old Testament, 400 years God remained silent to the nation of Israel. We call it the silent years. So it's in that backdrop where this great imagery we have of the angels coming to the shepherds. And I don't know about you, but if I was in the situation of the shepherds, there's probably some major questions I'm going to start asking myself. And I think the questions that they asked themselves back then are very similar questions we're going to be asking ourselves today as we get ready to celebrate Christmas. But what are some of these questions? Here's the first one. What is the significance of the Christmas story? Think about it. Jesus is born, right? But people are born every day. In fact, today, on average, annually, there'll be 350,000 babies born every day. So what makes Jesus' birth any more significant than every single baby that's going to be born today, that was born yesterday, that'll be born tomorrow? What we see from our passage, the angels are making a declaration of the uniqueness of this birth and the significance of it. We see in verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And Christ is merely the Greek equivalent of the word Messiah. It means the anointed one. So here's the declaration by the angels that this is a very special, unique birth because it's the birth of the Messiah. But I don't know how many of you know this. Throughout history, there's been many people who have claimed to be the Messiah. In fact, during Jesus' time, people rose up and said, "Guess what? I'm the Messiah. I'm the one here to be the Savior of the world." And in fact, today, do you know that we have modern-day people who are claiming to be the Messiah? Let me give you a few examples. There's one guy claiming to be the Messiah. He lives in Brazil. He dresses like Jesus would during biblical times. He drives around a scooter and has about a couple thousand followers. There's another guy. He's called Jesus of Siberia. He's created a community in Siberia where they live off the land. He's got a couple thousand followers, and he claims to be the Messiah. How about this gentleman who lives in the Philippines? I was reading about him. According to reports, this guy who claims to be the Messiah has over 6 million followers worldwide. 6 million. So I don't know about you, but if all these people are claiming to be the Messiah, how do we really know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? You ever asked yourself that question? How do I know today that Jesus Christ is who he claims to be? You know, for me, I was raised in a Christian family, and I was blessed to be that. But I took a class in college by a professor who was an adamant atheist. And he said, "Listen, my main goal for this class is to show every single person here why Christianity is not true." And that's what he raised. He said, "Look, Jesus Christ claims to be the Messiah. So what? Many people have claimed throughout history to be the Messiah. What makes him any more unique?" And in fact, what do we see going on in society right now? the American Atheist Society is doing what? They're putting out a kind of a program out there in the culture to try to undermine Christmas. There's a billboard they put out a couple years ago, has a picture of a manger scene. They put this across America on these billboards. It says, you know it's a myth. This season, celebrate reason. Or one they just put out about a month ago, and it kind of falls off of Trump's kind of presidential election. Make Christmas great again. Skip church. So here's my question. How do we know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? What makes him any more unique than anyone else who's made that actual claim? And the beauty about it is the Bible declares that false messiahs would rise up throughout history. And God has given us ways to indicate who the true Messiah is. It's kind of like today, if I was to ask you where you lived, and you gave me your address, what do? I just pop it into my smartphone or my GPS, and it starts to tell me, turn left on this road, turn right on that road. But the point about it is that GPS has guided me to your address. And God has given us a GPS to indicate and show us who the true Messiah is. And the way he's done it is through Old Testament messianic prophecies. I'm going to give you one of these examples. This is Micah chapter 5, verses 2. This is the prophet Micah speaking. He says, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth is from long ago, from the days of eternity. And we see the prophecy of this, which indicates where the Messiah will be born, was fulfilled. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Now, I know you guys are a very intelligent group here, right? So what's going through your mind would be the very same thing my professor was saying to me. Yeah, BJ, but you know what? The Christians just made that up. Years later, they just kind of said, oh, Jesus fulfilled this prophecy, so hey, that's, you know, it's just all made up. It's all myth. Well, let me explain to you what I told him, why we know it's not just a myth. First and foremost, this wasn't made up by the Christians. In fact, do you know who made this prophetic claim? It was the religious authorities. Remember when the wise men came to Herod, and they're asking about where the Christ child will be born? So what does Herod do? He goes to the religious authorities and say, where's he going to be born? And guess where the religious authorities go to? Micah chapter 5, verses 2. You can read it. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. They refer to this. This was known as a Jewish messianic prophecy about where the Messiah will be born. But beyond that, this is a specific prophecy. It's not vague. It gives the exact location where the Messiah would be born. Beyond having multiple interpretations, we knew they were declaring where the Messiah would be born. But besides the fact that it was a specific prophecy, it was made at the proper timing. You know how this prophecy was made 700 years before Jesus came to earth? 700 years. Not just an educated guess. Just imagine today I would walk into your church and you don't know me. And I would tell you that today I am a prophet of God. And God's given me a prophetic word today to prove to you that I'm a prophet of God. And here's my prophetic word for you today. The Pittsburgh Steelers will win the Super Bowl this year. How many of you would look and say, wow, it's a great prophecy. Maybe he is a prophet of God. You might look at me and say, man, this guy's nuts. Look at the Steelers' record. They're first in their division. They may win it. Who cares? He's not. I mean, it's just a good educated guess, right? Now, if I would say the Cleveland Browns are going to win, it might be a little different story. But just imagine I came in here to this room before the NFL was in existence, before there was even a team known as the Pittsburgh Steelers, and I said Pittsburgh Steelers will win the Super Bowl in 2017. Beyond an educated guess, exactly what we have with this prophecy. But beyond the fact that this is a prophecy the Jews recognized, that it's a specific prophecy, it's beyond an educated guess, do you know this is just one of over 60 messianic prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled in his life? One of over 60. There's a guy named Peter Stoner who was a mathematician. So he wanted to do a mathematic probability of these prophecies being fulfilled by one person. And he only did 8 of them. And once again, Jesus did 60. And 8 prophecies being fulfilled in one person. Guess what the number came out to? 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, I'm not a mathematician. That's a big number. But I can tell you today that you have a greater chance today in your lifetime of being hit by lightning, winning the lottery, and becoming a professional athlete, then 8 prophecies will be fulfilled in your lifetime. That's the probability. And so you might look at me and say, well, BJ, that's great factual information. What does it mean for my life? I'm going to tell you something very clear. You have to decide today, all of us, who we're going to place our eternal destiny in. And is Jesus Christ worthy for me to say, look, I will put my eternal destiny in this person called Jesus Christ? And to me, when I begin to look at these messianic prophecies, it's not the foundation for my faith. My experience of God in my life is. But what it does is it makes me realize that it's not just the belief that Jesus Christ is who he claims to be. I can have a conviction that he is who he claims to be. And I hope all of you can walk out today with that first point. Why is it significant? It's not significant because a baby was born. It's not significant because Jesus was claimed to be the Messiah. It's significant because he proved that he was the Messiah. A powerful message for the world today, isn't it? How about a second question that we might be asking ourselves? I'm sure that the shepherds asked themselves that very first Christmas night. Does this Christmas story have meaning for our lives today? Does it have meaning for our lives today? When I was younger, I had a chance to go to Israel. And of course, it was one of the greatest experiences I've ever had in my life, to be able to walk where Jesus walked. And one of my favorite places was the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. That is the historical site where they believe that Jesus was actually born. And if you go into the church, you see a Star of David there where they believe he was actually born. And I remember as we're there, it's just a very emotional experience for everybody. So everyone starts to just start singing Silent Night. And as we're singing Silent Night in English, there's a German group over here singing Silent Night in German. And just imagine being in Bethlehem singing Silent Night. You know how excited you get here when the candles are lit and how you get such an emotional experience? That's how it was for us in Bethlehem. But my question for you is that the only meaning that Christmas has for our lives? To give us some spiritual, emotional experience? Or how about here at this church? One of the greatest traditions you guys do is where you guys have your church set up like it's Bethlehem, right? I brought my kids here twice, and you walk the streets of Bethlehem. Is that all it is? Just to remember a past event? Or is there something greater that goes on in our lives today that the Christmas message is talking to us about? And I think there's two things that we have to take into account that the Christmas message is speaking to our lives today. First and foremost, that the Christmas message reminds us that God has provided the problem or the solution to our problem. God has provided the solution to our problem. What's the problem of mankind? Every single one of us is born into sin. And because we are all sinners, we are alienated where we are strangers or separated from God, aren't we? I've been coaching soccer for a long time, and one of the things I've noticed with coaching high school kids is that a lot of high school kids struggle with one thing. It's, who am I? They have this thing of trying to figure out who they are. They're going through the process of life and trying to figure out, what am I going to do with my life? And that question of who am I constantly raises itself. I remember one particular player that I coached, it was a huge issue for her. This girl lacked such confidence. She had such low self-esteem. Every day she would just constantly talk about herself in negative terms. And finally, as I'm trying to break through and trying to show her that she has value and worth, she kind of confided in with me that when she was younger, her father had abandoned her and her mother. And for her whole life, she was estranged from her earthly father. And all she desired in life was to have a relationship with him, because she thought, if I only have a relationship with my father, that I can finally figure out who I am as a person. And just like she was estranged and alienated from her father, that's the same situation that we are today with our heavenly father. But you know the difference is? As she pursued her earthly father, our heavenly father pursues us. Our heavenly father desires to have a relationship with us. What does God do in the Christmas story? He comes down from heaven, down to earth, to set us free from our sin. Think about that. That's amazing. And it's in that moment where we as people today can understand who we are, because we have an identity in Jesus Christ. And not only is it a message about where God came down to set us free from our sin, but he came down to give us a new life, where we can live a life of righteousness that brings honor and glory to him. Very clear in the gospel message is Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Here's the angel of the Lord speaking to Joseph. She will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Or how about in our passage today, Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. The angel said to them, fear not, for I behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I have had the privilege of studying a lot of religions. And that's what I do for my job. And I will tell you this, in all the religions that I've studied, this becomes one of the uniquest features of any religion I've ever, and one of the reasons why I'm a Christian today. Because I want you to imagine religion like a mountain. And what we have is we have God on top of that mountain, or a divine being, or power, whatever term you want to use. And what religion tells us is, our job as people is to work our way to that top of that mountain to get to God, doesn't it? You got to do A through Z to get to God. And see, Christianity is the flip of that. God steps off the mountain and comes down to us and says, look it, I am here to set you free from your sin and to show you how to walk in a way that can bring honor to me. If you haven't recognized the uniqueness of the Christmas message, you're missing out on a huge part of your Christian faith. Because it is the only religion I have studied where God says, I will come down to you and set you free and give you a new life. But see, that's not just the message today. Yes, God is saying, I'm giving you a solution to your problem. But secondly, God says, I'm going to not only give the solution to your problem, but I'm going to walk with you through the difficulties of life. Most of you here may know that I'm the high school girls soccer coach at Hickory. In fact, I've had the privilege of coaching one of the players that's in the audience right now. This year, we by far had our most successful season. Next to, of course, when Morgan was a senior. So I want to make sure I give her credit for that. And you know, like any season, we had challenges along the way. We lost some games. We had some injuries of players who couldn't play. But we ended up winning our region title, the district title, and went all the way to the state semifinals. That's one game before state championship. Any other team in Mercer County has never gone that far. So the first team in Mercer County to go that far. Now we get into the state semifinal game. And it's quite clear from the first kickoff that we're the better team. In fact, within a minute, we have a shot that's about to go in, and somehow the goalkeeper makes this great save. And throughout the game, we're just creating more opportunities. We're pushing the ball on their side of the field. And with about 5 minutes left to go in the game, our top goal scorer gets a great shot. The ball's going in the goal, and rather than going in, it hits the post. It doesn't bounce in, it bounces wide. It forces the game to overtime. And of course, many of you know the end of the story. We lost in overtime. And I can still remember that moment when we lost because my players were so emotionally overwhelmed, they began to fall on the ground and just tears came over their eyes. And as I started to collect them and started to talk to them, there was one question they all had: why? Why did we not win today? Why did that ball not bounce in? Why? We were just inches away, coach, from going to state championship. Why? As my players started to walk into the locker room and the other team and their fans come onto the field celebrating, I get interviewed by the newspaper. And after the interview, my next job as my coach is the hardest job, but the most important job I had all of this season. Was I needed to walk in to that locker room with my brokenhearted players and to give them encouragement and confidence and let them know that no matter whether you win or lose, as your coach, I will stand beside you. And I can't fully give you a why, but one thing you know is who will always be there for you. I will always have your back. And see, just like my role as a coach, that's God's role in our life. You might be going through a situation right now that you say, God, I don't know why I'm going through this challenge. I don't know how I'm going to get through this difficulty, Lord. I don't know what's going on, but God is saying, you may not know why, but I'm going to promise you this one thing, that Christmas is a reminder that I will walk you through this challenge, that I will be with you. It's the beauty of the Christmas message. It's not just a matter of God saying, look, I'm here to save you. Good luck. Have fun on your own. I'm here to save you, and I'm here to walk you through the challenges of life. As it says in Scripture, chapter 1, verse 23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which what? God with us. Not God was with us. God is the same God that was there in that stable on the first Christmas night is the same God that's walking with us today. Christmas is more than just an event in the past. It is a present reality that God desires to have a relationship with us. So the next time you sing Silent Night, you think about Christmas, it's more than just an emotional experience. It's more than just a past event. It is a present reality that God that we serve is alive and well in our lives today. And the final question I want to ask as we come to a conclusion. We've talked about why it's significant. We talked about how it has meaning to our lives. The next thing you kind of heard in the children's service, what should be our response to the Christmas story? I mean, it's great. You know, you hear these pastors all the time. You know, I know Pastor Anthony does a great job of communicating the truth of God's word. But the challenge for all of us is saying, I hear what you're saying, but what do I do now as I walk out these doors? Because we all know it's easy to sit in these pews, right? The challenge becomes when we go out. So what is God saying today? Well, there's a lot of challenges you can have from the Christmas message. My first challenge is this. If you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and repented of your sin, that's the very first thing you need to do. Because I'll promise you, you will not find any other world religious leader out there who can give you the answers to your problems. But if you have done that, here's the challenge for every single one sitting in this room as a believer in Jesus Christ. It's very clear. Your challenge is to proclaim the truth about the Christmas story. Think about the present time that we live in. In our current culture, Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas is being forgotten, isn't it? Commercialism. We talk about Christmas. What's it about? Getting the latest gift. Making sure we get that great deal. Black Friday. Did you see the headlines from Black Friday? You know, the days where you're supposed to get these great deals? There was actually riots in stores. One riot occurred in a store because people were fighting over towels that had been reduced to $1.60. Yeah. And then one store, I'm not sure what these people, why, unless they really had a problem, they fought in a store because they were fighting over toilet paper. Toilet paper. But see, isn't that what we think about Christmas? Everyone, I got to get the next greatest gift. That great seal I've got to have. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with going out and shopping and blessing other people, but that is not the true meaning of Christmas, and we're losing sight of that in our culture, aren't we? But besides losing sight of the true meaning of Christmas is being attacked. At every realm of public society, what is the thing? Remove Christmas from public society, right? Here's an example. A college just passed out guidelines to their employees. To avoid offending people, they said, don't use the word Christmas vacation or holiday party. Don't want to offend people. Another college passed out a list to their employees about how to have an all-inclusive party for everyone at the end of the year. Here's their recommendation. Avoid religious symbolism such as Santa Claus, evergreen trees, or a red-nosed reindeer, which are associated with Christmas traditions. Avoid playing Christmas carols or any music associated with the faith tradition. Instead, use celebratory party music. We just saw a school in Texas, a teacher was actually mandated to remove a picture of Linus from the Peanuts with a Bible verse. Fortunately, a judge just stepped in and said she has a legal right to have that. Or just today, in Eastern PA, a state had been doing a constant tradition of doing the Christmas carol. You guys know the Christmas carol, right? They were told you cannot do it anymore because Tiny Tim in the story says what? God bless us, everyone. Those words, you can't do it anymore. And so we think that this is just something new. This is not nothing new. The attack on Christmas is going all the way back since the time of Herod. You all remember Herod, right? It was Herod's job to say, look, I'm going to kill everyone under the age of 2 or 3. I'm going to kill them all. He wanted to destroy the message back then. And the same spirit of Herod is going on in our culture today. So the question is, in the midst of this commercialism, in the midst of this attack on Christmas, we have got to go out there and share the message. Think about the response of the shepherds. They saw the angels come. They went and saw the baby. Did they stop there and say, wow, great. I feel wonderful about myself. What was their response? This is Luke chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. So they hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Shepherds. In that culture, lower society wouldn't be looked on very well. Because what we've had in our culture is everyone says, look, I hear what you're saying, preacher. I hear what you're saying about going out there and sharing the Christmas message. But that's your job. That's what you get paid for. That's why you went to school. You and the elders do it. Look, if shepherds, ordinary people, are out there and they're the first proclaimers of the Christmas message, do we not have the same challenge today? We all have the same challenge. We should never be ashamed to proclaim the Christmas message because it contains a message of great news to a world that, just like the time of Jesus, is searching for hope and meaning. I'm going to close with this one story. This is several years ago. I was coaching a soccer team. And as I always do as a coach, I like to go early to get things set up for practice and get things organized. And I show up early this one day, and one of the players was there. And I noticed he was just kind of sitting on the bench and his head was kind of shrunken down and didn't think much of it, but I decided to go over and talk to him. So I went over and I began to talk to him. We'll just call him for the sake of the conversation here. His name was Doug. And I said, Doug, what's going on today? He had tears rolling down his face. He said, Coach, he goes, you don't know what I'm going through in my life. I said, what do you mean? He goes, Coach, because every day I struggle with, is there any purpose or meaning to life? Because I finally thought I had it. I finally met this girl, and this girl gave me some meaning and purpose. And just a couple days ago, she broke up with me. And he goes, the world is beating down on me so much. He goes, I tried to take my life a few days ago. I tried to commit suicide. And as tears kept rolling down his face, I got down on my knee and put my arm on his shoulder. And I said, Doug, let me tell you about someone that has changed my life. His name is Jesus Christ. And I shared with him about how Jesus came down from heaven, down to earth, to set us free from our sin and give us hope and meaning. Then I closed in prayer. and all he said to me was, "Thank you, coach. I needed that." Didn't have any more conversations with him the rest of the season. Until about 7 months later, he invited me to this ceremony that he was part of. So I went, and he shook my hand and thanked me once again for coaching him. And about a month after that, I get a card in the mail. I open it up, and it's from Doug. And all he says is, "Coach, thank you. What you said means more than you'll ever, ever know." You see, my life is no different than yours. Because just like my life presents me with Dougs who are looking for meaning and hope, you today have a Doug in your life who's looking for meaning and hope. And the challenge for us is to walk out into this world and look at those Dougs in the face and say, "Let me tell you the significance and the true meaning of Christmas and how it changed my life." And when we do that, watch what God will do through Faith Presbyterian Church. Let us pray. God, we're truly blessed to be here. We are more blessed because we serve a God who is so gracious and merciful and so loving that you, Lord, saw our condition of sin and you said, "Look, I'm going to step away from heaven and come down and set you free." Help us never to forget, Lord, that it's not just a past event, but it's an ongoing reality in our lives that you are walking with us through the difficulties of life. And empower us today, Lord, not just to take this message and just internalize it, but to share that message with someone in our life right now. Someone, Lord, everyone in this room has someone in their life that they're picturing right now that need to hear this message. And may you challenge them by your Holy Spirit to go out and share it. Thank you once again, and we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.